Continue on where we have left off, and again, this is right after Jesus was resurrected, and this is the first day of the week. How many of you know what the first day of the week is? Yeah, it's also called the eighth day, and we'll get into that a little bit more because it's important. But here in verse 11 through 16, it says, "But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping, and she wept, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and another at the feet, where the body of Jesus was laying, or had lain. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' And she said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' And when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, that I will take him away.' And Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' And she turned and said to him, 'Rabboni,' that is to say, 'Teacher.'" Brother Terry, would you ask the blessing upon this word, please? Amen. Again, in these verses that we read here, they're not just a Bible story that you read to your kids without some kind of significance. Each and every story in the Bible has practical application for us as believers. And as I've shared with you in past, how many of you remember what I said? What does Mary represent in the Scripture to us in an allegory? She represents the church. The church, you see. Now Mary, she was thrilled at the sound of Jesus' voice. We are to be thrilled at the sound of Jesus' voice. Amen. If you're a believer and you don't like to hear the Word of God, there's something wrong. She didn't recognize Jesus here first. Now why didn't she recognize Jesus here first? Well, the reason why most likely is that Jesus appeared to in the shadow of night. And we are in that night period as well right now, before the dawning of the day, you see. And it says here that she had her eyes filled with tears, and that was probably one of the reasons that hindered her from seeing him as well as she could as well. And I think people are going through the same struggle today. Their trials and tribulations, having a hard time seeing Jesus for who he really is. But when he spoke, oh my goodness, that's what made the difference. Those who really know him know his voice as well. That's just not Carrie saying that. This is what the Scriptures actually teach. John 10, verse 1 through 6 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter in the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings his own sheep, he goes before them," which is what Jesus has done before. He's gone before us into a place that no one ever gone before. "And the sheep follow him." Why? Because they know his voice. "Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. See, Jesus is speaking allegorically to them here, but they didn't understand it. There's many things in the Scriptures that we read like this that we don't understand that there's practical application for us as believers as well. The more you hear God's Word, the more you fall in love with the Word of God, the more you can hear and discern His voice. And the more that you can understand and discern when it's the enemy that is trying to use God's word in a perverted way. Because the Bible says, those who by reason of use have their senses trained so that they can discern what's good from what's evil. So we need to get to know the word of God because it is his voice to us. Amen? Now, seeing Jesus do these things for her, I don't think we quite fully comprehend the fullness of all that he did here. He's already done so many things for Mary, but at this very moment, he did so many more things for her that changed her life. I mean, her life was changed already, but I'm telling you, this experience, her life would never, ever be the same. It would cause her faith to soar. Notice what Mary said when she heard his voice. Where have they taken my Lord? Before she heard his voice, she said, "Where have they taken my Lord?" And this indicates that she had a relationship because she said, my Lord, a confession of faith and a trust in him. She identifies herself as one of the sheep, as one of that the good shepherd would, you know, come to and who'd gone on before her. And he's going to come and he's going to lead and he's going to comfort her, just like Jesus would comfort the sheep as a good shepherd, you see. Now, if you look at briefly what Jesus did as the risen Savior for Mary, he will do also for you. The risen Savior calls you by name. You may not hear it audibly, but it will be in your spirit. You know when you're called by God. He will also calm your fears. Sheep are pretty skittish, aren't they? You know? And I think really deep down in heart, people are unwilling to admit this, but all mankind is prone to fear of some kind. And the risen Savior here will conquer all your doubts as a believer. That's what fear does. Fear causes doubt. Jesus, again, calling your name, when we confess him and trust him to be our Lord, he calls us by name. How do we know he calls us by name? Because he said so. Look at John 10 and 3 again. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. If you're saved, I don't have to tell you you're saved. You know in your heart you're saved because he's called you by name. And again, he calms your fears. John 20 and 13, it says, then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him. You see, Mary here for a moment in a time was fearful. Fearful that someone had taken the body of Jesus. And she's overwhelmed with sorrow and fear that the Lord's body's been stolen here. I'm telling you, there's a lot of things that a lot of believers are fearful about today. They've not yet conquered the fear of certain things that the Lord wants you to have victory over. If you understand what he accomplished on the cross of Calvary, you can overcome those fears. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 tells us that if you are not a believer, then indeed you should have fear. Amen? Because it says, as it is appointed to men to once die, but after that the judgment. If you don't know the Lord, you know, you've got some problems. But if you are a believer, with his resurrection, Jesus conquered hell and death. He conquered the grave. He conquered all those things that men fear. And especially believers should not fear these things. But still people hold on to the fear of death. They fear judgment. And they fear eternity because they have not yet been made perfect in love. They don't understand that Jesus, what he went through upon the cross and what he went through his whole life actually was for our perfection. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, it says, "Inasmuch as the children have partaken flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." If you still have a fear of death, if you still have a fear of judgment and those things, It's because you've not been made perfect. Doesn't mean you're lost, but it means you have not been perfect in the knowledge of the love that God has shown for you. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 23 says, "But now Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." He's gone on before us. "For since man, death came death by man, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, and afterwards those who are coming are Christ that is coming. And because of his victory here over death, Jesus can calm your fears. You don't have to fear. And if you still have that fear as a believer, again, it's paralyzing. It causes people to be unwilling to step out and do the things that God wants them to do. How do you think a lot of missionaries will put themselves in harm's way and go into places where literally they could lose their lives? It's because they've comprehended the love that God has for them. And the fear of death is not there. 1 John 4, verse 15 through 19 says, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us." See, that's important. It's important. So important. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. And again, what Nathan shared this morning was so important, because if you really love the Lord, you're going to walk like him. Amen. And there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. And again, it's not our love for him, but his love for us. It casts out that fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Again, when you fully realize what Jesus did, that it was not just for himself, but it was for you, again, that will calm your fears. Take them away. Now, you may be blinded for a moment in time sometimes because of doubt. Sorrow might fill your heart because of the things that are going in your life right now, and tears may fill your eyes, so that you have a hard time seeing God's hand at work. But I'm telling you that if you would give God a chance, you will see, just like Mary did, that God is still in control. Amen. Despite the circumstances. Again, Mary, she had honorable intentions, but she couldn't grasp what God had in store. And so oftentimes we can't grasp that either. Sometimes we wonder, God, what are you doing? I don't understand. Mary didn't understand, but we simply must hold on to faith and believe and put things in God's hands in spite of the circumstances. There was no need to anoint Jesus' body because he was already alive. She didn't realize that. And so oftentimes there's many things that we do not realize about the power and the glory of God, that if we would realize it, I'm telling you, there's nothing that would stop the church. Amen. So oftentimes when we're trying to see the light at the end of the tunnel, and the only light that we see is a freight train coming at us, you know, it's hard. It's hard to remember that Jesus is alive. Jesus is on the throne.
Right.
Jesus is in control. And Jesus sometimes allows us to experience some darkness, like Mary here, so that our joy may be full when we finally see him. Amen? He will surely show up for us just as he did for Mary. And the risen Savior at that time, when that happens, he conquers all doubt. The resurrection never crossed her mind. And she was grief-stricken about the fact that he had been killed and what have you. And she was so focused on the present. And all she could focus on was that. The fact that somebody had taken Jesus' body from the tomb. I think that this is something that's pretty common to all of us. Doubt. She'd heard Jesus speak about his death and resurrection, just like the other disciples. But again, she had in her heart doubt and unbelief, just like them. In John 20:9, it says, "For as yet the disciples did not know the scriptures, that he must rise again from the dead." This is what happens when we don't have a good understanding of the Word of God. This is why the Bible says, "Study to show yourself approved, a workman that need not be ashamed." And I believe that once we, when we get to know what the Word of God has to say, it will cast out all fear, it will cast out all doubt by the power of His Spirit. His words are spirit and they're life. We become so focused and consumed with the problems that we have that we forget about the promises of God. And as believers, we doubt that God will meet our needs sometimes, don't we? We doubt that God's going to hear our prayers. I was just talking to a young lady the other night. She said, "I feel like I'm just praying and God's not hearing my prayer." And I told her, I said, "Well, get in line with every other believer." I said, "Sometimes I pray like I'm really sincere, you know, and I feel like my prayers are hitting the ceiling and bouncing back to me." But God hears. The Bible says His ears are open to the righteous and attentive to their cry. And we're righteous not because of who we are. If we'd only understand that, we're righteous not because of who we are, but because of who He is. And because of that, you can know that He hears your prayer. How do you know that He hears your prayer? By faith. It's not by feeling. And this is one of the problems with so many people today, especially people who are in the charismatic movie. It's got to be feeling. Everything's got to be feeling. When it's by faith. By faith. You'll experience the feeling sooner or later, but by faith you accept the fact. Sometimes we find ourselves doubting the Scriptures, right? Well, you know, we always think, well, we got a better idea. Just like Sarah, she thought she had a better idea. What a mess she made. And what a mess we will make also if we try to do something contrary to God's Word. Sometimes we doubt the prophecies because you hear people teach things that are contrary to what the Word of God says. And people say, well, they're a good teacher, when in reality, they're false teachers. You've got to be careful with that because they can create doubt in your heart. But I think that probably the most... the thing that we have the most doubt about is our assurance of our salvation at times. Why? Because the Bible says we have an enemy of our soul that will come against us and bring accusation against us constantly. He's relentless. You're not saved. Let's seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And God fills you with the Holy Spirit and you begin to speak in other tongues and things like that. And you feel the power and the presence of God all over you. And just a few minutes later, oh, that was just you. That was just you. All kinds of thoughts will flood your mind and heart. It happens. Because He's trying to rob you of everything that God wants to give you. The Bible says He's come to rob, to kill, and to destroy. And that's exactly the very plan that He follows in dealing with you. He wants to rob you of your joy. And if He can rob you of your joy, He'll try to rob you of your faith, of steal your faith. If He can do that, it will destroy you. So you got to hold on. You got to hold on and take God at His word, even though everything that is happening is directly opposite of what you're wanting from God. Again, there are many areas of doubt. But that doesn't mean God's cast you off. Just like He didn't cast off Mary, He won't cast off the disciples. John the Baptist, the one who saw Jesus after He baptized Him, the Spirit coming down like a dove upon Him, and the voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Later on, when Jesus was with His disciples at another place, John sent one of His messengers to Him and said, "Are you the one we should expect, or should we wait for another?" doubt filled his heart. Jesus said, "Oh, you unbelieving fool," you know, no. He said, "Go tell John about all the things that are happening here. That's evidence of the fact I am who I say I am." Amen? So, Jesus can remove all doubt. Again, we're back where we started. He simply called her name. And the key was she was looking for him. And that's what's important, that we be looking for him. And that's why she heard him. The question is for you and I, are we looking for him? This chapter is devoted to tackling the subject of doubt, as we're going to see. Look at verse 17. "And Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I have ascended to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God.'" She's in a moment of doubt. She is. She's overwhelmed with doubt. Then all of a sudden, she becomes overwhelmed with joy and excitement as she holds on to Jesus and basically won't let him go. And so Jesus says, "Okay, Mary, okay, that's enough. That's enough. I got work to do, and you got work to do too. You go tell my brethren." Can you imagine how thrilled she was to hear him include her in his family? That's what God has done for you and I. Like I said before, Mary is a picture of the church as a whole. And we can all know that we are included in his family because the Word of God teaches us so. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." How can we be holy and without blame? Not because of what we've done, but because he's done. "Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to his good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved." Verse 18 says, "And Mary Magdalene came out and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her." That's what the church is to do. He tells her to go witness. What did Jesus tell us to do? Go witness. Okay? What was the reaction of the disciples? Did they believe? Not immediately. And usually that's the case too. When we go out and witness, people won't believe. But somewhere, somehow, some way down the road, God gets a hold of people's hearts. Sometimes it's because somebody planted the seed and another comes along and waters it, another one waters it and waters it. But sooner or later, a life begins to form in the heart of a person once they've heard the gospel. That's what happened to the disciples too. In Luke 24, verse 10 through 11, it tells us that when she shared this word to them, that they didn't believe. And listen to what it says. It says, and it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed like idle tales, and they did not believe them. Didn't believe them. But Mary here, like what we should be as a church, shouldn't allow their unbelief to rob us of our joy. And I'm sure she did not, because she had an experience with God. And I'm telling you, the experience with God takes away all the shadows of life. And those experiences will also serve as anchors for your soul whenever you come through the troubled waters of life. Hold you steadfast. As it says in Hebrews 6, 17 through 20. "Thus God determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it with an oath, but that by two immutable things in which it's impossible for God to lie," and that's an important verse to remember, "we might have strong consolation." God wants you to have strong consolation. "Who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us." That hope is in Jesus and Jesus alone, not because of who we are. "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us. Even Jesus, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So verse 19 through 21 says, "In the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw him." They had an experience with God. "And so Jesus said to them, 'Peace to you, as the Father sent me, I also send you.'" And I'm convinced of this, that people will be in unbelief until they have a day of visitation from God themselves. No one comes to the Father except he reveals himself to him. You know? Jesus' first word to his disciples, what was it? Peace. Peace. I want you to notice he didn't say, "Where were you, idiots?" You know? Why didn't you clowns stay around? Why are you guys pretending to like me? You know, or to know me and then not want anything to do with me? He didn't say any of that. He said, "Peace." And that's what Jesus is saying to everyone today. In spite of the fact we have all resisted him in our past. Romans 5 and 1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We talked about how great a love that God has for us, and that agape love is that God gives us what we don't deserve, and he doesn't expect anything back other than just the fact that we accept his love. You can't give anything in exchange for your salvation. Jesus paid the price. I can't help think that when they saw the nail prints in his hands, however, that they were ashamed as well as filled with joy. And sometimes we do need to be humbled and brought to that place where we are ashamed of our past before we can truly experience the true joy of salvation. In verse 22 it says, "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" Now at this point the disciples are born again, you might say. Although they had already been following Jesus, they had not yet been regenerated because Jesus had not yet died for them upon the cross. But here speaks of the born again experience. I think that this should remind us of the creation as well. In Genesis 2 and 7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into the nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Jesus breathing on him, the Bible says that he was a life-giving spirit, speaks of the regeneration to everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. You are born again anew in the Spirit. In verse 23, it says, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." This is a verse of scripture many people have misunderstood and really been led into error about. But in Mark 2, when Jesus pronounces forgiveness of the paralyzed man, for example, remember the Pharisees, they were freaked out about that. They just came unglued and they said, "Only God can forgive sins." They were right. Only God can forgive sins. So if we look at this, we say, what does this mean then? It means that we are as ambassadors for him. And we don't provide forgiveness, but what we do is we proclaim it. You see, when someone says, I don't feel forgiven, what are we supposed to say? It's our responsibility to tell them, according to the Word of God, if you open your heart to Jesus Christ and believe in the work that he did upon the cross of Calvary, you are saved and your sins are gone. Conversely, if someone says, I don't need Jesus, I'm really into meditation, things like that. It's also our responsibility to say, Your sins remain on you because you have rejected the blood of Jesus Christ, which can only wash away your sins. Nothing else can. To those whom sins you remit, they are remitted. To those who retain, they are retained. It's really the announcement of what God has put in place, you see. And we are His ambassadors to tell people that. Verse 24 says, now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. Again, one of the saddest things, I think, to a pastor is see disciples miss the meeting, you know. And a lot of times people will begin to say, well, you know, I don't need to go to church. I can worship at home. I can worship anywhere, you know. But I think one of the things that happens is that they miss out a lot of times when Jesus begins to move in our midst, begins to do a work, and the Holy Spirit, I mean, maybe it might be a service where people are falling on their face before God, and the presence of God fills the place like a cloud of glory, you know. And then people don't make it, and they go, oh man, I'm sorry I missed it. I've been there. I know what that's like. It's no fun to be a woulda, coulda, shoulda. See, I think this is one of the reasons why Paul, and I believe it was Paul that wrote Hebrews, said this in Hebrews 10, verse 24 through 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up good love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some. It becomes the manner of some people. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. How many of you see the day approaching? You got to be blind spiritually if you can't see the day approaching. Again, I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, oh man, I'd wish I'd been there. Why did I miss out, you know? We don't want to be a doubting Thomas. Like I said, a woulda, coulda, shoulda. You don't have to stay in that condition. Thomas here is our example. Thomas is going to have such a beautiful experience with God here. Later on, the story I've heard about Thomas is he'd end up catching a cargo ship and he'd head off to India. In India, he would preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. While there, he was warned to be quiet. And when he kept on preaching the gospel, in spite of their threats, and they ran a spear through his back, you know, the message still grew. And that church in India is still growing to this day. So he had a powerful experience, even though he had moments of doubt. I guess what I want you to see today is this, that just because you've had doubts doesn't mean God's going to cast you away. But He does want to increase your faith. But when you do have doubts, you know what it does? It causes you to lose your power. It's like running out of gas. And I think there's a lot of Christians that are kind of going, they're kind of missing and they're kind of sputtering and stuff because they're running out of fuel because of the doubt that comes into their lives. Now, in these next verses, we see Thomas with this experience. He reveals something that, and a revelation that came to him that should come to each and every one of us as we see the Lord for who He is. In verse 25, and the other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. And so he said to them, unless I see his hands and prints of his nails, and put my finger into the prints of the nails, and put my hands in his side, I will not believe. I will not believe. He's cynical here. He's become like what a lot of us become. But in verse 26, it says, after 8 days, the disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. And Jesus came in and shut the doors behind them and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. And I think he said that a second time for Thomas's sake. It's been a whole week since Jesus appeared. And Thomas, I think his faith is being tested here. But I think the fact that he shows up shows that he does believe. His faith may be weak, but he still believes. And the number 8, I think, has special spiritual significance here as well. 8 means new beginnings. David was the eighth son, and he began a new dynasty in Israel. Eight souls upon the ark represented a new manifestation of God's grace. And we see this all the way through Scripture. Baby boys were circumcised on the eighth day after birth, beginning a life. But we see it in God's creation as well. For example, the eighth note on the piano begins a new octave. The eighth day of the week represents a new week, you know. It's all the way through nature you see this. And even in Scripture, the certain chapters, numbered eight, represent something that God's bringing that's new. And so Thomas here is about to receive a new revelation, and he brings a new confession, and his faith is renewed in Jesus, and this is a new beginning for Thomas. Verse 27, it says, when he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. This is what Thomas, the knowledge that Thomas gained from seeing the Lord here, and an understanding that we all must come to as well. And like I've said, you've seen Peter go into the house of Cornelius, and Cornelius fell at his feet and he said, stand up, for I am also a man. You find the people at Lystra start worshiping Paul and Barnabas, and they ripped their clothes and said, stop, you guys, because we're just like you. And John falling at the angel's feet, he said, see that you don't do it. Worship Jesus. And so Peter, Paul, and the angel that we talked about here all refused to be worshipped. And regardless of what the cults say, Jesus accepted the proclamation of Thomas here. And he did so for one reason. He is God. And if we take nothing away from what we shared with you today, remember that. Amen? And he is able to subdue your fears, your doubts, and he's able to bring you to that place where you experience the fullness of the knowledge of his love for you, where that you can do exploits for the king. I think about David, who was a man after God's own heart. David had mighty men of valor who killed giants. That's what God wants you and I to be. And that happens when we comprehend the authority that we have in him. Amen? Let's bow our heads.